We're studying the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So if you would please turn to chapter 23. We're beginning that this morning. Last week, we looked at the end of chapter 22 under the title, Who Do You Think Jesus Is? And this morning I have, you know, listen to your bulletin, Priest, Pilate, Herod, and Us. But I want us to think about who, not just who do you think Jesus is, but who do you love? I think that's kind of a central issue that's going on in this morning's text. It has a big idea about love and who we love or don't love. Luke writes, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate." Him is Jesus. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man leading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place.' And when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish and release him.' But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas,' a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will." Last week, we looked at the trial of Jesus before the religious leaders. Okay. Jesus had been betrayed by Judas and then arrested in the garden. The other disciples deserted him. Peter denied even knowing him. And then they took him off to put him on trial. As they were awaiting daybreak, daylight is when they should have an official trial. They had several trials in the night. Jesus was being held guard, and we are told by Luke that he was blindfolded and he was beaten and he was blasphemed. Then at daybreak, the entire Sanhedrin gathered together, and they brought in witnesses, which were false witnesses, and those guys couldn't agree with each other. So their court case was crashing and burning. What they wanted to do was be able to convict Jesus of insurrection, and which would get the Romans turned against him, and also get him to say that he was God, which would give him the death penalty in the eyes of the Jews. because the witnesses couldn't agree. They had to get Jesus to be able to, you know, to speak against himself. And so they asked him, who are you? Are you the Son of Man? Are you the Son of God? And he said, basically, yes. And so they convicted him, and they sent him off now off to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor. He was over this area, appointed by Caesar. His headquarters was in Caesarea. He came to Jerusalem because it was the Passover. There was going to be an extra 100,000 or so Jews there at that time. And he's afraid of some sort of, you know, uprising. So he came from Caesarea with all of his soldiers to kind of keep the peace in Jerusalem. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, take him to Pilate, but they would not enter into his headquarters because if they did, you know, he's a Gentile, and if they got close to the Gentiles, then they would get contaminated, and if they were contaminated, they couldn't eat the Passover. So they stay outside. Pilate comes out, and then they start accusing Jesus. And it's basically, it's lies. You know, they say he's causing an insurrection. It's disturbing the people. He's leading the people away. Well, he's not really doing that. He's leading them away from maybe them. They're losing power. They're losing prestige in their community. And so, yeah, he's leading the people astray. He's leading them away from them. He says, you know, he's telling them not to pay tribute to Caesar. He wasn't doing that. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. And then he's claiming to be king. Well, yes, he did claim to be king, the Messiah, but he refused to be crowned king. And he is interviewed by Pilate. One of the other gospel writers tells us about that. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Yeah, I am a king, but my kingdom's not here. If my kingdom was here, then my people, they would fight. And if you remember, Jesus told Peter to put his sword away in the garden. So these are just basic lies. Like they had said before, he's a drunkard and a glutton. And the power that he has, you know, to cast out demons, it comes from the devil. So here's a question. Why would they lie? Why do they want him gone? He disagrees with them. If we think, you know, humanly, if we think in the natural realm, okay, they feel threatened by Jesus. Okay, they can lose power, they can lose position, they can lose everything that they have, and because they love themselves so much, they are willing to lie about Jesus. And they want him to be put to death so that the threat to them is removed. That's humanly speaking what's going on. But spiritually speaking what's going on, they lie because of who their daddy is. Who's their daddy? Satan. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to some religious leaders who have been critical of him and saying, we'll say, bad things about him and not believing in him. And he says this, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. And because there's no truth in him, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. They are just like their daddy. They want him dead, and they will lie in order to have him killed. Now, Pilate, you know, is questioning Jesus on a lot of different things, And John gives us a little bit more details into the questioning as concerning his kingship. And I already quoted from you. Let me just read it in here. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And so Pilate comes out and he gives them their verdict, his verdict, and he says, "Not guilty." And that really upsets the Jewish leaders. And they start to re-argue their case. And they said, "Well, he has been out causing trouble, stirring up things all the way from Galilee down to here, throughout the entire nation." And then Galilee. And then he asks them, starts questioning, "Where is this guy from?" And he ends up, "Oh, he's from Galilee." That's Herod's jurisdiction. "I'm sorry. You'll have to take him over to Herod. Herod's in town now, you know. He's left Galilee and he's come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Why don't you take him over to Herod?" So they take him over to Herod. And Herod is excited to see Jesus. Okay. Herod, just a little bit of his background. His daddy is Herod, Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who is building the temple that Jesus says is going to be destroyed. Okay. Herod is the one who also felt threatened when Jesus was born and he ordered the death of all the babies in Jerusalem. Okay. Herod's uncle is the one who kills James in a couple of months and almost kills Peter. Okay, that's the family. Okay. Herod has been given control by Caesar over Galilee. There's three leaders in Israel that's divided up in three different parts. Pilate's over one and Herod's over another. Okay, so he's over Galilee. And he is a reprobate. He goes off and visits his brother Philip, and then he spots Philip's wife, Herodias. And she, in his mind, is really hot. Okay, so he seduces Herodias. And Herodias leaves Philip and comes and marries Herod. So that's kind of going on. Then John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's the forerunner to prepare Israel for Jesus. And he starts preaching holiness, and he starts talking to Herod and said, "Herod, you are in deep sin. It's wrong for you to live with your brother's wife." Okay. That didn't go over too well with Herodias. And so she keeps pushing on Herod, and Herod arrests John. Throws him in prison, and occasionally he lets John out to come preach to him. He wants to hear John preach. And so when John preaches, he kind of condemns him for living with Herodias. Herodias wants Herod to kill him, but he won't do it. One day, Herod has a big party, and he invites all of his friends, and they really party. They have done a whole lot of drinking and a whole lot of eating, and they are the drunkards and the gluttons. And then in comes this seductive dancer, a girl by the name of Salome. Not a servant girl like it normally would be, but this is the daughter of Herodias. So she comes in and does her dance, and all these men are thrilled. And Herod is thrilled with what he sees. And he says, "Whatever you want, Salome. Salome, you can have up to one half of my kingdom." She goes back to her mama and says, "What, mama, what should I ask for?" And she says, "The head of John the Baptist." And Herod doesn't want to do it, but to save face, because Herod loves Herod, he doesn't want to be embarrassed in the eyes of his friends, he executes John. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and he's preaching, and he's getting crowds, and he's doing miracles, and Herod hears about it, and he must be feeling guilty, or something's going on, because he thinks maybe that's John the Baptist who has come back from the dead. And he hears a whole lot, and he wants to see Jesus, but Jesus won't come and see him. And we saw in Luke chapter 13 that Jesus was told that Herod wanted to kill him. And he says, go tell that fox, called a vixen, a female fox. It ain't going to happen. Now, Jesus is being brought to him, and Herod is excited because he hopes that Jesus will do some sort of miracles. And then, so all the accusers start their accusing and say everything that he was doing, you know, and starts lying about him, and Herod's listening, and Jesus doesn't say a word. And then Herod starts questioning, asking, and he goes, and everybody's talking except for who? Jesus. Jesus doesn't say a word. He talks to the religious leaders in that trial the day before. He talks to Pilate. He talks to everybody but Herod. He doesn't say a single word. I think what we can draw from that is there can come a time when God will no longer speak to a person. A time in which God will shake the dust off his feet and walk away. And he won't come back. Now we have a tendency to think that we can go to God at any time we want. But Jesus says nobody can come unless the Spirit draws them. And so I think what we see from this, Herod crossed that line somewhere in there. And Jesus wouldn't speak, and the Spirit wouldn't draw. And four times in the Bible, starts in Psalms, and then it's repeated three times in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Four times, God says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Because there can come a time in which he will no longer speak. Don't harden your hearts, because there can come a time in which we can become so jaded, spiritually jaded, that we can become like Herod. We'd have God stand right before you and not even see and not even hear. That's a terrible place that he was in. Jesus is silent. And then finally Herod and his soldiers mock him. And they put a robe. Okay, you claim to be king? Here's your robe. And they send him back to Pilate. Now, verse number 12 is an interesting verse. It says, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Why they get this brought reconciliation? We don't know. Whoever's an enemy of my enemy is my friend, and so Pilate and Herod didn't like the Sanhedrin, so hey, we're buds now. Or, we don't know what made them dislike each other, and now we don't not know what, why they became friends. But a 10th century Eastern Orthodox archbishop commenting on this passage says, and I think this is good. He says, it's a matter of shame to Christians that while the devil can persuade wicked men to lay aside their enmities in order to do harm, Christians cannot keep up friendships in order to do good. Read that again. It's a matter of shame to Christians that while the devil can persuade wicked men to lay aside their enmities in order to do harm, Christians cannot even keep up friends in order to do good. The devil can get his children to get united, but it seems like Christians, God can't get his children to be united to do good. Well, Jesus is being found not guilty by Pilate, by Herod, and he sends him back to Pilate with this not guilty verdict. And so then Pilate comes out and he talks to these priests, these religious leaders, and says, I'm going to let him go. And he anticipates they're not going to like it, so he says, I will punish him and then let him go. Well, Roman law allowed that to take place, that they could, we'll say, lightly punish somebody as a warning. And so what he's hoping would happen is if he punishes Jesus some, then they will be satisfied and let Jesus go. And they don't like it. Pilate is now caught in a bind. Pilate believes he's innocent. He likes Roman law. He believes in Roman law. Roman law was kind of like, in a sense, like ours, with blind justice, where there's not supposed to be two tiers in justice. Everybody's supposed to be treated equally under the law. That's, in theory, that's what's supposed to be taking place in our country, and in theory, what's supposed to be taking place in theirs. And so he knows Jesus is innocent, and he wants to let Jesus go. But these religious leaders keep pushing. And they say, according to John's gospel, they tell Pilate that he claims to be the Son of God. And so that gets Pilate's attention. So he takes Jesus back in and he asks him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus tells him, yeah. And then he really wants to set Jesus free. So he makes one last attempt. Two other gospel writers tell us that Pilate had a tradition. He started a tradition on Passover to release a prisoner. Okay, that's his tradition. It was probably just a PR move. It's his way to, kind of ingratiate himself to the Jews, because they were always troublemakers. And he knows if trouble arises, if there's some sort of a rebellion, he could lose his job. And so he instituted this tradition on Passover. And so they could have one prisoner being set free. And so what Jesus does is he chooses the worst in the prison. Okay. He chooses Barabbas. Barabbas has caused an insurrection. He is a murderer. And so what he does, he has Jesus. Who do you want? Jesus, the good guy, the innocent guy, or do you want Barabbas, the bad guy? And he thinks they're going to choose the good guy. Who do they choose? Barabbas, the bad guy. His wife, Pilate's wife, we learn in there, comes to him and says, set him free. I'm being tortured in dreams because of him. He's innocent. Set him free. But Pilate turns him over to the religious leaders. Acts chapter 4 tells us God's perspective of what's going on. He's speaking through the apostles Peter and John. In chapter 3 of Acts, Peter and John are going to the temple, and there is a lame man, lame beggar, who, give me some money. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he gets up. Okay, so this is a lame man from birth, and people are seeing it because he's dancing around and everything. He's celebrating, and a big crowd comes, and so Peter and John start to preach all about Jesus and being raised from the dead. Well, that gets the religious leaders' attention. And so they're arrested. They are thrown into jail. They spend a night in jail. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the same group of guys that convicted Jesus. Okay. And they tell him, shut up. And if you don't, basically, we'll do to you what we did to Jesus. Okay. There is a man who's no longer a cripple there. And everybody knows what's happened. And Peter says, should we obey man or God? They're threatened and then they're released. And so Peter and John go back to the church, back to the small group of believers. And this is what it says. And this is in verse number 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, this is their prayer, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, by the Holy Spirit, said, and then he starts quoting Psalm number 2 that we looked at last week. Okay. This is what they say was going on. Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Psalm 2. They quoted that, and then they continue in their prayer. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. And then they prayed for boldness. Okay. So when we see this mistreatment of Jesus by the religious leaders and by the political leaders and by the police, what we need to do understand is that this is a fulfillment of Psalm 2, and this is also a fulfillment of God's plan. What's going on here is what God, some of you all might not like the word predestined, but it's right there in the text, to take place. This was according to God's plan, because through this, God was fulfilling Scripture and he was going to bring salvation to the world. Okay. These men, acting according to their own free will, in love with themselves, are ending up doing the will of God. What happened here is summarized in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now we're going to get to Ecclesiastes after we finish Luke. And this is what Ecclesiastes 3 says, and it's reflected in what happened here. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness even there was wickedness. With Pilate and Herod, wickedness. And with the priests, wickedness. Wickedness permeates society from the top to the bottom. Now, what this reveals to us about Jesus is that any time in this whole process, Jesus could have destroyed all of these men. He's the one before whom demons groveled and were terrified. You know, he's the one who could command a storm and it'd stop. He's the one who reveals a little bit of his glory in the garden and people fall flat. You know, he's the one who raises the dead. Okay. So, he could, at any time, without a word, just atomized every one of these guys. But he doesn't. He could have gone ahead and submitted to what they did and then just, say, curse them. And said, I can't wait until you get justice. He doesn't do that. Why not? Why not atomize him? Why not just kind of, I just can't wait till you get what you deserve? think the reason is because he loves sinners. This is not all about him. He loves sinners and he loves his Father, and this is his Father's will. This is his Father's plan, and so he's going to drink the cup. Okay. So this is just like a fulfillment of the greatest commandments of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So he submits all of that, and he fulfills Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. In 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So what should we take from all of this? Goes back to that first question I asked last week. Who do you think Jesus is? Okay. Jesus said, look, I'm God. You know, I am the Son of Man. I am the Christ. I am the one who's come down from heaven. You know, I am the King of Kings. I am the Son of God. So the question for each of us is, do we think he's lying or do we think he's telling the truth? Or we could go with the third, I think, that C.S. Lewis had. Do we think he's a lunatic? He's just a crazy guy. Okay. If he's lying, he shouldn't be followed. We shouldn't even be here. And if he's a lunatic, we shouldn't even be here. We should only be here if he's telling the truth. So who do you think he is? Now, if we believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and if we have aligned ourselves with him, don't be surprised if you're mistreated. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. A servant is not above his master. So expect them to do to you what they did to me. And I think Peter needed to understand that. When Peter was followed into the Caiaphas's courtyard, and he was asked by the servant girl and other people, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And he denied it. Why did he deny it? He denied it because he was afraid what was happening to Jesus would happen to him. Okay. Peter, at that time, was loving Peter more than he was loving Jesus. Pilate had Jesus, in a sense, Jesus' life in his hands, and he believed that Jesus was innocent. And he was told by his wife, set him free. But he was afraid if he set him free, that would stir the Jews up. The Jews would complain to Rome, and then he might lose his job. So Pilate loved Pilate more than he loved the truth and more than he loved the law. So if we align ourselves with Jesus, if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then we can expect, Jesus says, to be treated like he was treated. So don't be surprised when unbelievers turn against you. If you align yourself with Jesus, don't be afraid. Don't be surprised when somebody lies about you. And don't be surprised if they treat you like an enemy. You know, the critical issue of the day is LGBTQ. RS plus I don't know. All of these. And in this past week or 2 weeks, let me just give you some examples of what's going on in our culture. Within the past 2 weeks, and maybe just this week, the Michigan State Legislature passed a bill that hasn't been signed yet by Gretchen Whitmer about if a person does not use, quote, the proper pronouns, someone that somebody's identifying with, they can be convicted of a felony and fined $10,000. If she if that goes into law, if she signs it, of course, it will go all the way to, you know, it will be appealed. But that's where the state legislature is in Germany. in Michigan. A Virginia school board, I think Loudoun County, this past week, passed an order, a bill, in which it requires teachers to use the preferred pronouns, whatever a person is identifying with, and the name that they choose. And if if you identify as a woman, although you are a male, if you identify as a woman, then you can use the women's bathroom if you want. You can use the women's locker room if you want, and you can play on the women's sports if you want. Okay, that is in this school board has said this is what's going to take place in our communities, okay. And they say we need to teach transgenderism in all the school, all the classrooms, all the way down to kindergarten. And your parents can't opt out. The New York City Pride Parade had a chant. We're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children. Okay, that was their chant. Now, this morning we said the Apostles' Creed. There are churches that will say the Apostle Creed, but they will also say the Sparkle Creed. Okay, what in the world is the Sparkle Creed? The Sparkle Creed was written in 2021 by a self-professed queer-identifying minister of the United Church of Christ. Okay, this is the Sparkle Creed, and you can Google, just go onto YouTube, and you'll find this being said in a Lutheran church. Okay. Because what we're seeing here is the apostasy of the religious leaders in Judaism, and now we are seeing the apostasy of the Christian leaders in Christendom. We need to understand that this is our world now. I believe in the non-binary God whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their son, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit, whose shadows are image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the church of everyday saints as numerous, creative, and resilient as the patches on an AIDS quilt, whose feet are grounded in mud and whose eyes gaze at the stars in wonder. I believe in calling to each of us that love is love is love. So, beloved, let us love. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief. Amen. That's blasphemous. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Okay, there's going to be pressure. Pressure coming from the government. Pressure coming from society, pressure coming from apostate churches, pressure coming from professing Christians to embrace their truth. Okay. There's no such thing as their truth. Truth is revealed in Scripture. That is truth. And we're not free to choose our own truth. Now, we can choose what we believe, but that doesn't change truth. Okay. So the question is are we going to organize our life and ground our life on what is truth, or will we start embracing what society says we ought to embrace? So if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then we need to be willing to accept, understand that mistreatment may come, and accept it without whining and complaining. Because what we might go through is nothing compared to what Jesus went through, and he ain't whining and complaining. We got brothers and sisters around the world who are going through a lot of terrible stuff. without the whining and the complaining. If it's the Father's plan, this was the Father's plan for Jesus, if the Father's plan for us is to be despised, to be rejected, to be marginalized, to be canceled, to be mistreated, then what we need to do is submit to God, drink the cup, and trust ourselves to the one who will judge justly. And if we believe Jesus is who he says he is, then we need to follow his example of boldness. Don't shrink from telling people about who Jesus is, who you believe he is, and what he came to do. Now, don't let fear of people, fear of what you think might happen, silence you. Don't do that. Don't let it cause you, in a sense, to hold your peace. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to witness every time we have an opportunity. There is a time for silence. Jesus did not speak to Herod. Jesus did say, don't cast your pearls before swine or good things before dogs. Otherwise, they can just trample them in the dirt and tear you up. But he will give us opportunities and make it clear, speak and be willing to speak boldly. Thirdly, don't be surprised if people don't care and they don't listen. We sow the seeds. Some will fall on the path. Some will fall on the thorny ground. Some will fall, you know, on the rocky ground. But some will be on the fertile ground and produce good fruit. So why should we be willing? Man, this is a long one. Why should we be willing to do this? Why not just take the pilot? Do the pilot thing. When we're tempted to do the pilot thing, think about what Jesus was doing. Think about Barabbas. Okay. We are Barabbas. We might not have killed anybody. We weren't a part of the insurrection in Washington, D.C. But we're all sinners against God and we're sinners against man. And the wages of sin is death, and that's what we deserve. But Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be viewed as righteous because we're in him. Okay. Jesus took the punishment that we were due, just like he did for Barabbas. Okay. So think about that. The better we, the more we, that grips that, the truth of the gospel grips us, the deeper our love and stronger our love will be for Christ. And we will be willing to live for him. And then secondly, think about what he said is coming in the future for him and for us. Remember, he was asked by the religious leaders, are you the Son of God? And he says, yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds. And we saw what that meant is that he has been given dominion over the world. Okay, the world is his, and one day he's going to come and he's going to lay claim to it. And he is going to judge the world. And everybody who has rejected him, like all these guys, and everybody today who rejects him, they will be judged guilty and will be cast away from him for all eternity. And for those who have embraced him, John tells us and Paul tells us that we will reign with him in his kingdom. That's our future. This world right now is not. We're strangers, we're pilgrims. We got a home. That's to come. So let me close with this. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love for sinners. You didn't wait for us to get better. You didn't wait for us to pursue you. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And then you, by your Spirit, pursue us. Thank you for your great love. Deepen our love response to you. May we be faithful. Father, for those here who may not know you, I ask that you would show them their need of the Savior and draw them to Christ. Father, some have questions. If they need those questions answered, answer them. But the Christian life is a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So deepen our faith, Lord. And we thank you that sometimes when we are faithless, you are faithful. Amen. Now may the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.